I thought about starting today with all sorts of interesting illustrations, as I like to do. I thought about Transformers and going, or something like that. And I thought about pictures of very large people transformed into skinny people, or rotten houses turned into beautiful mansions. But, you know, I really thought that that wouldn't be necessary. He just did it anyway. Anyway, let me start off today by simply saying that God is in the transformation business. And he doesn't need a TV show or a diet program to make it happen. Of course, the surface changes that happen with those lovely houses or someone on the outside that was once big and is now thin, those surface changes aren't going to stay unless there is maintenance done to both the home and the individual, which means that the kind of changes that happen that God does with us has to be more than just on the surface. The kind of changes that God wants for you and me has to do with our hearts and our character. And as we take a look at our main text today from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to see how the glory of the new covenant is directly connected to the kind of transformation that God wants for you and me. Now, one of the things that we're going to see right away in our text today is that the Apostle Paul is going to contrast the old covenant and the new covenant. And in case you didn't know, that word covenant is an agreement or an arrangement made between two parties. In most covenants that we know about, two parties enter an agreement on equal terms, like a marriage covenant. But in the Bible, the covenants that we're going to be talking about are clearly between parties that are not equal, because they're between God and man. God as the one who approaches us with all of the conditions that we need to enter into that covenant, and we can't initiate it and we can't change it. Okay, so our only choice then is to either accept or reject God's covenant. Now, when we talk about the new covenant in the New Testament, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul use a particular Greek word for new. It's kainos. And that means not only new as in the point of time as opposed to new and old, but new in quality. So it's not just new, but it's better. And that means that not only is the new covenant new as compared to old, but it is quite a different kind of covenant from the old covenant. And that's because the new covenant produces a totally different kind of relationship between us and God. All right, enough about covenants. Let's take a little look at some of the differences as we contrast the old and new covenant in regard to our relationship and our lifestyle, okay? And this first contrast that we see in our text is that new covenant glory means spiritual life. And again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 if you want to follow along today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 8, where Paul writes, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" Now, way back when Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, after talking with God, you know, his face shone with the glory of God, right? And that's because God revealed his glory in the giving of the law. But like Paul said in verses 7 and 8, that if there was a glory in the giving of the law which brought death, how much more glory is there in a ministry that brings life? The point being that in the new covenant, God promises us life through his Spirit. The old covenant, we're made completely aware of what sin is and what the consequences of what sin is and what sort of sacrifices need to be made if we're even to come close to be having a good relationship with God by being atoned for those sins, having atonement for those sins. So again, in the new covenant, God promises us life through his Spirit. The second contrast that we see from our main text is that new covenant glory means righteousness, not condemnation. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this time in verses 9 and 10, we read that if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Again, clearly, the old covenant was considered glorious, even though it brought about condemnation. But the new covenant is greater because it produces righteousness and changes our lives for the glory of God. Think about it. While we were in sin, we are condemned. Again, think about John 3, 16, 17, and 18, right? Without Jesus, we stand condemned. And we are in need of being made right with God. Can't find that in the old covenant. And so in the new covenant, God has clearly made us aware that our greatest need is righteousness. And God's greatest gift is that righteousness through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous through Jesus Christ, you see. We all know Romans 3:23, right? You know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24, and are justified freely by the grace that came through Jesus Christ. There's this righteousness that happens only in Jesus Christ. Okay, third contrast that we see from our main text is that new covenant glory is permanent, not temporary. Those sacrifices had to be made year after year after year under the old covenant. Only one sacrifice in the new covenant is ever made. It's a permanent thing. Again, in our text from verse 3 from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse 11, there Paul writes, "And if what was fading away came with glory," referring to the old covenant, "how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?" Again, what we have to remember was that Paul was writing during a period of history when the ages were overlapping of sorts. You know what I mean? I mean, Jesus has already come. The new covenant has been established. The new covenant of grace has arrived. But that old covenant is still hanging on. Even though the old covenant's done away with, there are still Jews practicing the things of the old covenant. And one of the things that is enabling that to continue is the fact that the temple still stood when Paul was writing this. And so as he's writing about the greatness of the new covenant, as he's teaching about salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace and the glory that comes through it, old covenant practices are still going on by those within the Jewish nation. But, as was prophesied by Jesus, as was prophesied in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, in AD 70, the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed by the Romans. And that would mark the end of the Jewish religious system from a worldly point of view. It's already ended from God's point of view. Think about it. Once the temple was destroyed, there would be no more priesthood or temple sacrifices. And guess what? They are gone. You know, ask any Jew today, they don't make sacrifices anymore like they did. The temple's gone. Okay. And so the glory of the old covenant was fading as Paul wrote this, you see. Fading from a world view of the people around him. And today that glory is found only in the pages of the Old Testament. We could read about that glorious old covenant under the Old Testament. So Paul's point was simply that the glory of the new covenant is so much greater because it will never fade away, because it doesn't rely upon anything physical on this earth. It relies upon the Spirit of God which dwells within us. It's never going away. And because of that, you and me can be bold with our faith. Again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this time verses 12 through 13, Paul concludes, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away." Again, remember when Moses came down from meeting with God on the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God. When he went within the temple walls, his face shone with the glory of God. Well, tabernacle, temple didn't exist then, sorry. And just like Moses covered his face with a veil so that the people would not be able to see that slow fading of the glory that was once there, the glory of the old covenant faded away simply because it was designed to be that way. The old covenant was destined to be replaced by the new covenant. Think about it. The revelation that came by Moses was indeed true and great. No one's doubting that all scripture is inspired of God and is useful for teaching and training and correcting in righteousness, right? But it was only partial. It was just a shadow, a reflection of things to come. But the revelation that came by Jesus Christ and his apostles is full and final. Now, in keeping with the idea of that veil, I thought about bringing in a veil.
Peek-a-boo.
Keeping an idea with that veil, Paul applied that illustration with the ongoing blindness of the Jews in his time period. And even today, you could say, in verses 14 and 15, where he says that their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Think about it. Even though the Old Testament scriptures were read systematically in their synagogues, the Jewish people still didn't grasp the spiritual message that God had given them, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And the reason that they had trouble was because of that veil. They couldn't see past the old covenant until they accept Jesus as the Messiah. Again, in our main text, this time from verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord," whenever anyone turns to the Lord, "the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Again, think about it. Only in Christ can that veil be removed. The veil there that has blinded the Jews because of their traditions, their beliefs, their understandings. When they see Jesus and accept him as the Messiah and as Lord, that veil is gone. And the new covenant replaces the old covenant. That's because, you know, whenever a person again turns to the Lord, that veil disappears because they see Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant law, which was the purpose. One of the purposes. And as a God-intended bonus, the bondage of the law is removed and replaced with the Spirit of life and liberty. Again, take a look at the last verse in that chapter. There in verse 18, Paul writes, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, back under the old covenant, only Moses ascended the mountain and had fellowship with God. You know, you had only certain people that were enabled to go into the Holy of Holies. But under the new covenant, all believers have the same privilege of communion with the Lord. You don't need to go through a Levitical priest. That priesthood is gone. You go directly to Jesus Christ. All Christians are privileged to share in possessing and radiating the glory of the Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as participants in the glory of God, we are in the continual process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ by His Spirit. Again, while only the Old Covenant law brought us to Christ, the new covenant of grace can make us like Christ. So let's talk about that some. Let's talk about what it's like to be transformed into the likeness of Christ by contrasting a little bit of the old and new life. All right. First, it's important to remember that new covenant transformation is possible. Think about it. If we're going to believe that it's possible, then it's, you know, if we don't believe that it's possible, then it's going to be hard to be transformed. You need to believe that this is even an option if it's going to be doable. It's kind of like anything, really. If you set yourself out and say, well, this is impossible, then you're going to have a hard time achieving it, or it's never going to happen. But if you believe it's possible, then it is definitely doable. Still, for the Christian, even though it is 100% possible, that transformation process takes time, right? The transformation begins when we are baptized into Christ, and that transformation starts working, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now again, as a new creation, we are a member of the family of God. We are part of the body of Christ, and we have received the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And clearly God is for us. But that doesn't mean that the transformation is going to be easy or quick. And that's because Satan is always working against us. And sometimes, not only is Satan working against us, but we sometimes get in the way of what God is trying to do in us and for us. Somehow we think we know better or something, you know? Still, no matter how frustrated we might be or how much we might want to, how much we might have failed along the way in this transformation experience, because you know it goes up and down and up and down, the possibility remains in the present and in the future. It's always possible. And that's because, again, God's promises always remain, including the promise of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So again, new covenant transformation is possible. There are ups and downs. Just don't give up hope. Second, we should always remember that new covenant transformation involves a person. And besides you and me being a person in this transformation process, the person that we're talking about is the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's because transformation ultimately comes from and through God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, when we are baptized into Christ, we receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And so God lives in us and works in us and through us, transforming us. And of course, we have a part in this process too, all right? Because it's important for us to focus on the Lord and to yield to His will and His ways that lead to transformation, or else, like we talked about a few minutes ago, we often get in the way of this process. For example, there's this story of the Christian mother who had a Christian son who went away to college. And she happened to visit him one day in his dorm room at this state-run school, and she saw that his walls were decorated with about a dozen suggestive pictures and posters,
as young men often do.
And, you know, her heart was grieved to see that, but she said nothing. But a few days later, she sent him a package of a very nicely framed poster-style, nice-looking image of what most of us assume Jesus looks like, okay? A picture of Jesus looking in a particular direction, sort of like off to the side, like some of those portraits do, you know? Anyway, well, thinking about his mom, he thought, well, you know, I'm going to just put this picture above my desk. So he puts the picture above his desk, and it's next to some of the other suggestive pictures. And as Jesus is looking this way, of course, there's a suggestive poster over here. And so he thinks that's not a good thing. So he takes down the poster. And he goes to bed. And then the next day, he gets up and notices the poster on the other side. And so one by one, over the course of a couple of days, all the posters disappear from the walls until only the picture of Jesus remained. And so just like the song we sang, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You've got the image of Christ there and the things around it. As long as we focus on that and begin to let that image flow through us, the things that are worldly around us begin to fade away. Again, New Covenant transformation involves a person. Third, it's important to remember that New Covenant transformation is a process. We already talked about that just a little bit, right? That our spiritual transformation is a process. And during that process, you know, there are some periods where, you know, it's really great, like maybe after a seminar or a retreat or something like that. And other times there are things when kind of wonder, good night, you know, things just seem to be the same in my life. I'm not growing spiritually. What's going on here? We've reached a plateau, kind of like what happens if you enter into a diet program or an exercise program or something else. There's this plateau period, you know, where spiritual growth just seems to be flat. But still, it's important to remember that God is still working on us. I remember reading about this sign that was happening near some construction on the 101. Seems like all the roads are always undergoing something. The 101 always seems to be... Anyway, the sign said, "Rome wasn't built in a day. If it was, we would have hired their contractor." But the point is, just like Rome wasn't built in a day, neither are our spiritual lives. Just look at how the Apostle Peter talks about the process of transformation over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 8. There he lets us know that his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You want to know how to be a Christian? You want to know how to live a godly life? We have all that we need in the scriptures, okay? "Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises." All the promises of God are in his word, okay, for us to rely upon. "So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. By knowing God's word, by being transformed by his word and the spirit within us, we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world," you see. And so verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, just think about all the promises in that passage. Promises that include the fact that God has made available all that we need for spiritual transformation, for spiritual growth, and that we will get to participate in the divine nature. Peter then goes on to describe the process of developing our character by adding to these divine qualities in increasing measure. And that's some effort on our part, right? Concluding that if we are diligent in the process, the end result will be spiritually effective and productive lives. Now, the big question for all of us is just how in the world do we do that? How in the world do we allow the Lord to transform us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory while at the same time make every effort to do our own part? Well, it seems to me that our part includes practicing spiritual disciplines. Things like service and prayer and Bible study. And it's like, oh, that sounds like the go-to answer for everything, doesn't it? Well, that's because it is. It's because it is. Nothing can take the place of the Word of God in our lives. Peter again says it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, telling Christians to be like newborn babies, craving pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the Lord is good. And Paul says something similar to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, and he says, I commit to you God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Again, this spiritual milk that we're to crave, this word of grace, is God's word, okay? So let's be encouraged by the fact that the Lord will bring about transformation in our lives through his Spirit as we do our part by craving pure spiritual milk, the word of his grace, the word of God. And that's because it's by reading and studying and meditating upon God's word that we will discover more about God's will for our lives and how to live that transformed life. That said, it's important to remember that these things take time. So we need to try to, you know, not be discouraged. That can be difficult sometimes. To not give up hope, that again can be difficult sometimes. But that's why we're to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Because like we talked about today, again, transformation is a possible process with the person of Jesus Christ. Like we know, it begins when we're in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ by admitting that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then understanding that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be saved. We go ahead and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and commit ourselves to him, entering into the new covenant by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Rising up out of the water, you're born again. Born again into that new covenant of Christ to live your life, a transformed life, until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for all of us who have already done that, who are in the process of transformation, who are in Christ, we need to do our best to share with others the new life that only the new covenant in Christ has to offer. So again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's become a Christian for the very first time, or to ask for prayer, or to share something spiritually important, we definitely want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.